السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله العلي الأعلى الذي خلق فسوى والذي قدر فهدى. أشهد أنه لا إله إلا هو، له الأسماء الحسنى، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صاحب المقام المعلى. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولنذيقنهم من العذاب الأدنى دون العذاب الأكبر لعلهم يرجعون. وقال تعالى: إن في ذلك لذكرى لمن كان له قلب أو ألقى السمع وهو شهيد. صدق الله العظيم. Honorable ulama, respected brothers, listeners, no one alive on the planet will forget this year 2020 for as long as we live. It is a year that will go down in history. There has been a lot that has been spoken about and written about, and for many more years to come, perhaps even centuries to come, there will be much more that will be spoken and written about this year, 2020. Not only spoken and written, but debated as well. What I want to focus on this afternoon is, what lesson do we take from all of this? There were many significant events, significant moments, significant stories in history, and the Quran is replete with such narratives. Yet Allah says, for example, after the very beautiful and detailed story of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. In events and in happenings, the people of intelligence take lesson. And the people who are not of spiritual intelligence, they debate the minor details, the different angles, the irrelevant aspects. But the people of intelligence say, what lesson do we take? And it is on this note that I want to share with you a few thoughts this afternoon. That as this year draws to a close, this year 2020, which we will never forget, and as we now go into holiday mood or leave mode, even if you're just holidaying at home, it's time for us to reflect, to introspect, and to internalize these lessons. Now I want to share with you eight lessons that we learn from the year 2020. The first is about the unlimited, unbridled power of Allah. Today we live in an age where science, medicine, and technology is at its peak. Yet one virus which cannot even be seen by the naked eye, which is microscopic in nature, brought all of the world with all of its intelligence and all of its science and all of its medicine and all of its technology to its knees for over a year. And we're still not out of the woods. This is a great lesson which Allah is highlighting, that it is only Allah that has absolute power. It is only Allah that has absolute control. وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُوَ. Allah can take anything and turn it into an army of His. Allah can take a virus which we cannot see with the naked eye and humble humanity. And humble all of the experts and all of the scientists and all of the doctors and all of the scholars. The second lesson that we learn is about our limited knowledge. The foremost minds when it comes to science, technology, and medicine threw their hands up right in the beginning and said, this is a novel virus. We don't know too much about it. We're grappling. They were academically honest enough to say that we are uncertain how this is going to play out. We don't exactly know what measures to take. We're trying to err on the side of caution. We need to do certain things to try and strike preemptively so we can ready ourselves. But humanity's knowledge was never tested in recent history like it was tested this year. Even now, they don't have a total grip on it. There's a lot of ambiguity. There's a lot that's still vague. There's different mutations and variants. Allah is showing and displaying His absolute power, His absolute control, His unlimited knowledge, His infinite knowledge, our limited, restricted, and finite knowledge. The third lesson that we learn is about we plan, but Allah plans. Oh, individually, just think back. Hit the rewind button in your mind. How many different plans we had for the year? Some were going to go for Umrah, some were going to get married, some were going to expand the business, some were going to start renovations at home. Suddenly, abruptly, like a bolt out of nowhere, all of our plans came to naught. We had to put it on a back burner. And Allah says, وَمَكَرُوا مَكْرًا وَمَكَرْنَا مَكْرًا. You plan, they plan, everyone plans, but ultimately it is only Allah's plan that prevails. وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهِ. Our priorities had to change overnight. Our priorities had to change overnight because of the plan of Allah that prevailed. What is the lesson we learn from this? You must be flexible in your plans, but you remain loyal to your noble objectives. Objectives don't change. Intentions don't change. But you have to be flexible in your planning because you don't know to what extent Allah will allow your plan to materialize and to what extent Allah's plan will overwhelm your plan. Another lesson that we learn, this is the fourth out of the eight, is life can change so suddenly and so drastically. If 2020 has taught us anything, it's this, that life can change so suddenly and so drastically. Airports, which are a beehive of activity. I fly often in the early part of the morning. OR Tambo is almost like Mina on the first day of Hajj, in the early part of a Monday morning. You can't find parking. The queues are snaking. Those airports became like deserted graveyards. Industries that were pumping 24/7 ground to an abrupt halt. Streets that were a hive of activity became deserted during the hard lockdown. Businesses had to be shut overnight. Flourishing enterprises collapsed, never to start again. And then struggling people found opportunity and they flourished. As those guys were selling cigarettes. I'm not passing any fatwa, I'm just making a side comment. Mashallah, so much of barakah, some people freed houses and they bought cars and what. So you see the system of Allah. People who had flourishing enterprises, they had these big ideas in their mind. This year I'm going to invest there, I'm going to open up a new franchise, I'm going to open up a new business, I'm going to open up a new department, take my business to the next level. It just collapsed. Some had to struggle to get up again, some just could not get going again. And others who were hustlers and strugglers and battlers, they manufacture masks and then became millionaires. Sell the thermometers and overnight you made a killing. They saw a market, they saw an opportunity in the market. Of course, Allah gives barakah to whomsoever He wants. Some dropped suddenly and some just sprung up suddenly. Such is the nature of life. وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. Allah says, sometimes we take you from the top to the bottom and sometimes we take you from the bottom to the top. What is the lesson here? That if this year has taught us that life can change so suddenly and so drastically, the lesson is we need to value each day in our lives. Each day that passes is a day that passes away. It will never return. Each second that goes is a second that has lapsed, never to return. The problem is we fret too much over what happened in the past. We obsess too much about what could possibly happen in the future. We forget to live, to enjoy, and to appreciate the present. Make the most of every day of your life. Enjoy your cup of coffee. Smell the roses. Take the enjoyment from smiling with your wife and children. If anything, this year ought to have taught us, don't get caught up in the rut and in the rat race of this modern day lifestyle. When a lack of balance in material pursuits has become glorified. Oh, you know me, I work 14 hours a day. Wow, I pity you. I don't envy you. I don't want to emulate you because you need to have balance in your life. You need to, when life is so fragile, 2020 has taught us, life is so fragile. When life is so fragile, then you need to have urgency in matters that are important. Matters that are important, you cannot delay. Matters that are trivial should not get disproportionate attention in your life, on your scale of priorities, in your itinerary, and in your schedule. So that's another lesson that we learn from this great day. We learn from this year that value each day. Have a schedule, have an itinerary, have a routine, so that not even 1 second of your life gets wasted. You know, I always give this example. Shaykh al-Islam, Mufti Muhammad Taqi Uthmani, hafidhahullah, when he goes for Umrah, he has a special target that how many khatams will I make in that duration when I walk from my hotel door, the room of my hotel, to the door of the haram. Even that time doesn't go wasted. You and I, when we go, we say, okay, once I enter the haram, then I start. Then I start my ibadat. Then I'm going to make tawaf and I'm going to perform salah and I'm going to read Quran and I'm going to do this and that. When people value their time, they say, no, I'm going to go 5 times, if not 7 or 8 times, between the door of my hotel room. It takes a while, even if you're staying at the closest hotel. By the time you come down the lift, through the foyer, across the marble area, to the door, from the door to the pot, that you, they make a number of khatams of the Quran just in that period. See, that's what happens when you value your time. When you're conscious of every second that Allah has blessed you with, because every second that comes from Allah is a bounty from Allah for which Allah will hold us accountable. Allah won't say, okay, it was December, so you don't have to account for what you did during December. Every day, every minute, every hour is a bounty from Allah. The fifth lesson that we learn from this year 2020 is how little we actually need to live our lives. You know, we constantly speak, and I even gave one talk in this masjid about needs versus wants. What we really need and what the ego and the nafs desires, the wants. When we went into lockdown, that's when we realized how little we actually need in order to survive and to have a decent, good, comfortable life. There's so much of excess in our lives. There's so much of unnecessary baggage that we're carrying. There's so much that is superfluous to our needs. And I'm not even just saying basic needs, that you must only eat that much that keeps you alive. No, I'm saying that which is comfortable. There's so little we need to live a comfortable life, not just a basic life where you survive. And there's so much extra in our lives, which has made our lives cluttered, which has complicated our lives, which has skewed our scale of priorities, sucking out the balance, sucking out the enjoyment, and sucking out the experience of life. You're just chasing and chasing to fulfill your wants, whereas your needs are already fulfilled. They say we sacrifice our health in the pursuit of wealth. And then if you secure the wealth, you now use that wealth to restore your health. And thus is the irony of life. You sacrifice your health in the pursuit of wealth. And then you have to use the same wealth to try and restore your health. You sacrifice those moments with your children because you want to invest for them. Then when you've invested for them, they're already grown up and out of the house, and then you realize I should have invested in them. It's more important for you to invest in your family than to invest for your family. I'm not saying don't invest for your family. You don't want your children to be beggars, to stretch their hands. But at the same time, how much have you invested in them? So needs versus wants. We're killing ourselves to pursue the fulfillment of our own wants and the wants of our family, whereas our needs are long fulfilled and we're compromising the quality of life. At times, Allah forbid and Allah protect and Allah forgive, we're even compromising our eligibility for salvation and success in the hereafter because of pursuit for wants. You know, I was just telling my lighties, I say, if only you guys were a little elder, Helm and I would have saved a lot of money getting you married in lockdown. A lot of money. But what did it teach us? that you can get married without having a color scheme, decor, wedding planner, Monday night, 1 week of events prior to the main event, 6 months of preparation, elaborate trousseau. People still got married, and alhamdulillah, their marriages are working out well. Needs versus wants. That's a lesson that this year 2020 taught us. The sixth thing is that we are more resilient than we realized. This year has taught us that we're stronger and we're tougher than we actually give ourselves credit for. We had to make major adaptations, right? All of a sudden, overnight, children are no longer schooling in school, they're schooling online. All of a sudden, you're no longer working from the office. Your lounge or your dining room at home has become your office. All of a sudden, you're not selling the products that you're accustomed to selling. I mean, some people in certain industries, those industries were shut. Tourism, travel agents, may Allah make it easy for them. So they had to adapt. They had to try other things. They had to now resort to other mechanisms in order to be able to cope. But it shows the strength of human resilience. Remember the verse of the Quran. It's not just a beautiful ruku that we enjoy every time the Imam recites. It's a beautiful lesson in life when Allah says, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah says, if I give you a test, I've also given you the ability to meet the test. You just need to develop some guts, some courage. So COVID was a test for all of us, but individually we all have our tests in life. Allah will never test you more than you can withstand. Allah always gives you the capacity to deal with that test. So humans have this amazing ability to adapt. That's the sixth lesson that this year 2020 has taught us. We move on to the seventh lesson. And this is a bit of a sensitive one. And I know many people will be feeling merry today. But I'm not going to wish you merry anything. There's enough fatwas over my head anyway. But jokes aside, sometimes we have to, even at times like this when we only want to focus on the positive, we have to talk about some of the negative, but with a positive intention. You know, the seventh lesson, in my opinion, out of the eight, is that when there are underlying weaknesses in a community that are left untreated, then in the moment of crisis, unfortunately, those underlying weaknesses become more pronounced, more problematic, and they surface. If there are issues that we did not deal with as a community and we swept it under the carpet, in the moment of crisis, it comes to the fore. And then it cripples us. What we saw, and this was unique to the South African Muslim community, it happened nowhere else in the world, it happened here, is that we inclined towards the sensational, even if it was fake news. Even if it was unsubstantiated. You will struggle to count, even if you have a degree in mathematics, how many WhatsApp muftis and how many WhatsApp doctors graduated in the year 2020. People were passing big fatwas, ordinary people on WhatsApp, on what it means to have tawakkul, on what is contagion, la adwa. Every Tom, Dick and Harry and his cat had an opinion now on the interpretation of that hadith. All of a sudden, WhatsApp doctors, no, it's harmful to wear your mask, you're breathing out carbon dioxide. Really? Why didn't you study 6 years of medication, then pronounce? People were not only circulating, but they were starting to believe that which had no sanad, no chain of narration, no substantiation, no authenticity. You see one clip on the harms of something, you forward it, you believe it, you don't know who the speaker is, you don't know what are his qualifications, you don't know where he graduated, you don't know who produced the clip, you don't know where it's coming from, you don't know where it's going through. But no, we will spread it because it's sensational. It was an underlying problem in our community that became more pronounced during this year 2020. No substance to most of the theories that we were circulating, and not only circulating, but we ourselves were subscribing to it. Not only was there no substantiation of basis, there was no logic. And what was unfortunate was even the educated people started to succumb to this. It's important to have an open mind. I for one will say you don't believe everything that the establishment tells you. Because at times they can err, and at times they can have a less than noble objective. So you don't have to take everything hook, line and sinker which is coming from established sources, be it spiritual, medical or otherwise. You keep an open mind, but not such an open mind that your brains fall out. That you start degenerating to the illogical. You know, the what was shocking? Even after things opened up and now you started having functions and events, sometimes you just sit on a table and a person tells you, Molana, all a big hoax. I say, let's just rather agree. Yeah, it's a big hoax and call it a day. Because the level of debate had degenerated to such a low ebb that you would struggle now to even have a decent, logical, coherent, substantiated, evidence-based discussion with even intelligent people who have qualifications. Think back to some of the oh no, if they don't do it in the taxis, why must we do it? Since when has the taxi industry become the benchmark of what is right and what is wrong for us as model South African citizens and Muslims? So must we drive like how they drive? Where's the logic? Oh, no, I don't take no precaution. I make tawakkul. Really? So why you lock your door at night at home? Why you take your insulin for diabetes? Why you take tablets for headache? Where's the logic in some of what we were speaking, in some of what we were writing, in what we were forwarding? Each one of us, including myself, we need to make tawbah to Allah for what we forwarded during this year on WhatsApp. The misinformation, whether it was intentional or inadvertent. Some people became, as I said, WhatsApp muftis. Nothing bad can happen in the masjid. Really? Where was Umar radiallahu anhu assassinated? On the musalla of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Masjid al-Nabawi. Where did the Bedouin urinate? Why you complain about athlete's foot when people don't dry their feet in the Uzukana? Nothing bad can happen in the masjid. Nothing can spread from the masjid. There was, you know, it was shocking the low ebb to which the discussion and the debate has degenerated to in our community. We oversimplified issues that were nuanced, and we overcomplicated issues that were simple. We oversimplified issues that were nuanced, and we overcomplicated issues that were simple. I don't want to go into another discussion about vaccines, but somebody asked me the other day, so Molana, will you take the vaccine when it comes to South Africa? You know, how will you know whether it's the right thing or the wrong thing? I said, simple, bye. Allah forbid, if I have a heart attack tomorrow, who will I ask whether I must go for a bypass or not? My doctor, who I trust. So that same Muslim doctor that I trust with every other aspect of my good health and my medical issues, I will ask that doctor, that is it safe for me to take the vaccine? If he says yes, then yes. Why do we overcomplicate issues unnecessarily? Yes, the ulama will check about the ingredients, and if the ingredients are problematic, whether tabdil mahiyat and metamorphosis takes place, and whether out of necessity you can even take it with the problematic ingredients. But it's not an issue of scholars, it's a medical issue. Respect every profession, stay in your lane. Don't overcomplicate issues. You don't want to take it, don't take it. You want to take it, then take advice from those people that you usually trust. Did all of our leaders go bankrupt overnight, morally bankrupt, that we no longer trust them now because of COVID-19? All the doctors that we trusted with much more complicated issues, now all of a sudden we want to doubt them because of, I'm a WhatsApp mufti, I'm a WhatsApp surgeon. The eighth of the eight lessons that we need to take from this year, 2020, is that this year showed us the best of humanity and the worst of humanity. We saw the best of humanity during hard lockdown, when people dug deep into their pockets and made sure that those who live hand to mouth and who could not earn a living were fed. We saw the best of humanity when our doctors put their lives at risk every single day by treating those patients who were either positive or possibly positive. Imagine what happened to the mind of a doctor every day. He's got to go to his surgery and deal with hundreds of people, and he's going to come back home where his beloved wife and beloved children are at risk because of his work. Those people who are on the front line, nurses, paramedics, from our communities, those who were ready to make the ghusl of people who passed away from COVID-19, putting their own lives at risk and the lives of their families and loved ones at risk. COVID-19 in this year 2020 showed us the best of humanity, but it also showed us the worst of humanity. Corruption was not only in the government circles. How many Muslims were also involved in those corrupt tenders? It takes two to tango when it comes to corruption. Then it showed the worst of our Muslim community in South Africa, because we had too much of time on hand, and because of pre-existing undercurrents and fault lines, this Muslim community, the only Muslim community in the world, turned on each other. We turned on each other in a savage way. The Muslim community split in an unprecedented way. We fragmented and we divided in a way that was unimaginable. The debates became so extreme. The titles of kafir and fasik and munafik were thrown around like cheap toys. We displayed the worst of us. Unsubstantiated allegations against respectable people. Even if you disagree with the person, you don't throw mud just because there's mud to be thrown. Pettiness. I went to one country town. The poor guys would say, "Maulana, we put sanitizer there. One musalli, he saw it as a virtuous act to steal the sanitizer." I said, "What? Is that the level of pettiness to which we degenerated in this year?" In some masjids, people would go and pull the notices off because they had a different view. Intentionally go and gap in between those people who followed a justified ruling that allowed for spacing. Is that the level of pettiness to which we degenerated? And I speak to myself first. It's for us to take lesson. It's not to pour fuel on wounds that I don't know have started to heal. What was so unfortunate in this country? That a masjid, which is supposed to be a place of unity, became a place of friction and fragmentation. What an indictment on all of us. It was heartbreaking that in some masjids, people were resorting to vulgarities and resorting to physical violence over issues in which there was room for difference of opinion, over issues which are subsidiary in nature, which are not principal in nature. You see, when there were pre-existing problems that we never dealt with as a community, it became more acute and more pronounced. And this was something that happened only in South Africa. The world over, people rose beyond their divisions and they united to combat the virus. In South Africa, the virus split us like in no way that we could imagine. It brought us to a new low. But inshallah, from this new low, we will rise to a new high. The lesson to take from this, of course, the scholars have to take a major share of the responsibility. But it was not only scholars. Who fueled the fire? Who forwarded the rubbish? Who intensified the speculation? Who perpetuated the debates? Each one of us needs to introspect and say, what could I have done better? Even if it meant I should have just kept quiet at certain times, what could I have done better? What lesson can I learn? You know, our fiqh is premised on the concept of zarurat and necessity. I ask you, any one of you, the oldest amongst you in this congregation, did you ever see a year of necessity more than this year? You're dealing with a novel virus. You cannot argue that you have to hold on to certain ideals, and if you don't hold, we're going to declare war on you. All of us grew up performing salah shoulder to shoulder. All of us grew up performing salah without the mask. Nobody enjoyed it. But this is not the best of situations. It's a situation of necessity. If you don't deem it a necessity, that's your opinion. But respect the opinion of others. Of course, there were those, and alhamdulillah, I must acknowledge our musallis here, that showed a great degree of tolerance. There were varying views, but alhamdulillah, we never had those issues. I'm talking general, throughout the country, that this was a period of necessity. We ought to have had tolerance to divergent viewpoints. We became more extreme in our responses than ever before. Let me conclude with these few thoughts. Look, we may have reached a new low, but Islam always says, Sahaba had reached a very difficult moment after Uhud, because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told them, don't leave the mountain. They left the mountain. As a result, they snatched defeat from the jaws of victory. As a result, 70 Sahaba were martyred. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's uncle's body was mutilated. When they were walking back to Medina, they were still walking back to Medina. The physical wounds were fresh. The emotional wounds were worse. That what did we do? We messed up. We moved from the mountain. Allah said, "Wala tahinu, wala tahzanu." Don't grieve. Don't become weak. وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. You will rise again if you become true Muslims. Come back to the true values of the deen. From this lowest of low, this Muslim community that has such talent, that has such capacity, that we are the envy of many majority Muslim countries in the world. We can rise, inshallah, from this low to the high that we have never enjoyed before. Let me conclude by saying, this year has taught us to appreciate what we have, not to obsess over what we don't have. I said the other day after Maghrib, if you have a job, consider yourself lucky. If you have good health, consider yourself lucky. How many young, fit people with no comorbidities dropped because of this virus? If you have a family, consider yourself lucky. How many people in one family were wiped out because of the pandemic? Prioritize the right things in your life. This is what the year has taught us. Work on your iman. Work on your spirituality. Let all of this bring you closer to Allah. Increase in the tawbah, in the istighfar, in the dua, in the sadaqah, in the charity. Develop emotional intelligence. We lack emotional intelligence. That's why we don't know how to manage our differences. We react, we don't respond. Emotional intelligence will teach you how to respond, not to react. Learn to keep silent. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Alayka bi tuli samti." While silence is not always golden, but in the time when there's polarization in a community, silence is great. You don't have to get involved in every debate. Life is short, it's fragile. The only certainty is death. The only certainty is akhirah. The only constant is change. And this year has showed us that change can happen very suddenly and very abruptly. Let me leave you with these thoughts, brothers. Let this year 2020, let this COVID pandemic be a test that we passed and came closer to Allah. Not a test that we failed because we did not improve or we became worse. And from a test, it turns into a punishment. Use these holidays to reflect on this question, with which I will conclude. Have I become a better Muslim after all of this? Have we become better Muslims after all of this? If we have, then it was a test that we passed. If we haven't, then the second wave is not there for a second round of debates and pettiness. The second wave is a second knock on the door, a second opportunity to get our affairs in order, to take heed, to learn the lessons, and to become better Muslims, insha'Allah. May Allah grant me and all of us the tawfiq. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. I wasn't supposed to speak today, you know, I spoke last week. And Maulana really insisted, and he doesn't take no for an answer. So whatever I said, if it's correct, it's from Allah. And if it's not correct, it's from me and from Shaitan.